Thank you for waiting. We are going to be in the book of Luke. All right, Book of Luke in chapter 6. All right. Let's start reading in chapter 6 and verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather together here. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these guys that were able to be released from prison in Iran, and especially the one that we've been praying for, Pastor Saeed. Lord, you merciful, and you answered our prayers, and we pray that you just give him a glorious reunion with his family. And bless his ministry going forward. And thank you, Lord, for his example. Lord, just bless him. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you, Lord, we got something that we can count on and that we don't have to doubt and that we can bank our lives on. And Lord, I pray that you bless this lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What we've been talking about this month as we've been going through my Sunday school classes is this idea, this idea of authority and the fact that that Jesus Christ is different than any other religious leader that we've ever encountered, different than Muhammad, different than Joseph Smith, different than all these others, and that Jesus Christ had an authority that nobody else had. When we first looked at the beginning of his ministry, we noticed that there were a lot of things that distinguished Jesus Christ that were true of nobody else. Number one, his miraculous birth, the fact that he was born of a virgin. I tell you, nobody else can claim that. And for them to even try is just wishful thinking. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And not only that, but it was proven. We have documentation, and we have documentation that simply wasn't given by somebody out in the woods somewhere who got visited by an angel, or somebody who was sitting in a cave somewhere that said an angel came and told him these things. This is substantial evidence. I mean, we've got documentation. We've also got prophecies that were proven to have been written well before Jesus Christ was ever born, many, many prophecies, not only of the same person, of different people in different eras, prophesying of this birth, that it was going to be miraculous, that it was going to be in a certain place, that it was going to be at a certain time. And in fact, there were a lot of people when Jesus Christ was born that were looking for him, and they had put the pieces together, and they had read the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week, and they saw that the time was coming close, and that something big was going to happen. And there were people in the beginning of the book of Luke, you can read about them, and they were there in the temple, and they were waiting, and they were looking, and they were anticipating. And then Jesus Christ came on the scene and fulfilled every single prophecy that was prophesied of him, to the letter, in detail, no forcing, no trying to read between the lines. Very detailed, specific prophecies of Jesus Christ were fulfilled. So that in and of itself, just that miraculous birth and those prophecies should have been enough to give him the authority to say he was who he said he was. But then his genealogy, one of these prophecies was the fact that he was going to come from the lineage of David. And you read those genealogies and you'll find out that that's exactly the case. And not only that, but he was born sinless. He was this miraculous birth caused him to be born without the taint of Adam's sin, which gave him the ability and only him the ability to be the sacrifice for our sins, to be that perfect Lamb of God that needed to be given in order to be a substitute for our sins, for a substitute for us as sinners. And so we've got that. And then, that would have been enough. But, you know, then on top of that, we've got even more. We've got the fact that Jesus Christ began doing miracles. And I never get tired of telling about the things that Jesus Christ has done. You know, the fact that he has command over nature. He has command over the wind. He has command over the waves. Man, I'm telling you, the most authoritative person in this world, you get Obama or Putin or one of these guys that controls the destinies of millions and millions of souls, they don't have the authority to talk to the wind. You know, the fact that Obama got up there and said, you know, we need to get this done. You guys figure out a cure for cancer. You know, that's really kind of funny. God has the ability to develop more kinds of cancers, by the way, and I don't think that we have the power yet to be able to conquer death or even to speak to the wind. But, you know, on top of that, he healed people. Man, he showed his incredible compassion, you know, that the fact that you find most other religious leaders, they're in the business of exploiting people. You think Muhammad's out for your welfare? Man, you just look at his history and you look at the fact that they exploit people and you look at false religion. False religion is in the business of exploiting people. I've been to Mexico and the same is true also in other third world countries where you see the people are living in poverty, and then they walk into a temple or into a church where there's idols of silver and gold and studded jewels, and had they taken all that stuff down off of the altar and melted it down, man, they could feed their village for years off of the proceeds. And the fact that religion exploits the people, but not Jesus Christ. He went and people that were down and out and people that were guilty and people that had nowhere to turn, he healed them of his diseases. Hey, the devils were no match for him. He just spoke the word, man, and the devils left, you know. He would show up and step out of a boat, and the devils would run, and they would bow before him. And they'd say, what do we have to do with you? You know, they would give him the respect. So even the devils of hell were telling us that this is the one. He's the one. He's the one. He's got authority. The people, they heard him speak. And the Bible says he spake with authority, not like the scribes or the Pharisees. You know, they were dealing in generality. They were dealing also with their own self-interest in mind. And yet, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, he spoke with authority. Amen. And so a lot of the arguments against us following Jesus Christ, they're to us. Anyway, to those of us that have read the book and we've seen the evidence and we've investigated his claims, for them to be able to say, who's Jesus? You know, who is this guy? He's nothing. Oh, yeah, he's something. Yeah. I'm telling you, he's something. What, you mean you actually worship him? Absolutely. Because he's proven himself to be who he says he is. And if he lets the devils of hell worship him, how much more those who he's called to be disciples, how much more us, we ought to bow and worship him. And he says that there's a day. And boy, I tell you what, for people that preach on the street, that's a good verse to preach, you know, that there's a day. There's a day when every knee's going to bow. Every single knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when physically and practically Jesus Christ has put down all opposition.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to that day.
Amen.
Man, I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward that in heaven, you know, we're not going to have to do this concealed carry, open carry, nothing like that. Not going to need any of that junk. We're not going to. He's going to be our defense. Now, by the way, we're going to be able to walk through that city without fear.
Amen.
We're going to be able to walk through. We're going to be able to spend the day doing what God's called us to do, and then lay our head down in the pillow at night, if there is pillows in heaven. I don't know if there is, but and no regrets. No regrets, man. I'm telling you, there are some days that I'm thinking, man, I said, why doesn't God just kill me right now for my thoughts, you know? Man, you get disappointed with yourself sometimes, don't you?
Amen.
You get disappointed with yourself, and you go to prayer, and you say, God, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better, and yet we're struggling, and we are going to, and by the way, don't stop struggling, don't give up just because you're not always winning. Keep struggling, keep fighting. Because there is strength in the battle itself. You know, just the fact that you're fighting is spiritually giving you strength and preparing you. But so we get to this place. And so last week, we've dealt with all this authority. So we've gotten to the place where we can trust what he says. And then what he does, he begins to preach. And then he's walking by. And we saw last week, he begins to point out and he begins to call men. And I've always enjoyed that, you know, and how he's calling out, he's all James and John, you know, tell them to leave their dad and leave their nets and follow him. And that right there is testimony to his authority. I mean, we saw last week that how in the world does he get these men? You know, these aren't guys that are sitting on the corner waiting for work. You know, if you've got a job, you know, it's men, they fight for their jobs, you know. You get a good job, you're going to protect it, you know. You're going to realize what you have and you're going to protect. And for these guys just to walk off their ability to be able to make a living and put it all in the hands of the Lord, you know, but they did. They obviously believed him. And they obviously trusted him. And they obviously knew that he knew what he was doing, and that if he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, then he was worth following. I think, you know, we probably wouldn't even have to go any further to be convinced that if these men right here thought Jesus Christ was worth following, if all the evidence proves that Jesus Christ is worth following, then that ought to be enough for us. He's worth following. You don't waste your life following Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not a waste. It's not a. You don't waste your life. It's a life worth living.
Amen.
To follow Jesus Christ. For us, this shouldn't even be an option. For us, the resolve should be, Lord, how can I follow you better?
Amen.
You know, how can I follow you closer? How can I more emulate your example? How can I be a better witness and a testimony for you, you know? And so that ought to be our striving. That ought to be our constant. And look, we put that kind of effort out into all kinds of other things. We got college kids in here, and you college kids, you guys work hard on your grades, you know? those of you that are, you know, just starting out in occupations, you know, you put a lot of effort into those things, you know, the ability to be able to do things and to acquire knowledge. It should be just the same with us becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. We ought to put that same amount of effort and dedication. And it really is a shame when you find somebody who's been saved for any length of time that has no real clue about what Jesus Christ is like, about what he thinks is important. You know, you can blame a church. Maybe you're not going to such a good church. But, you know, the truth is that God puts the responsibility on every man.
Amen.
And you've got what men and women in the past would have loved to have. A complete and total copy of the revelation of God in your hands. So you could cry and say, oh man, there's just no good church. Well, you got a good book. And there's a promise in there that the Comforter's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. So, it'd be great if there was a solid Bible-believing church within everybody's reach and vicinity. But the truth is, especially here in this country, there's a book. And you can read that book, and you don't have to read it in Arabic and try to figure it out. You don't have to read it in the original Greek. You can read it in your own language. And He'll show you. He'll tell you what to do. So don't think that these guys that follow Jesus Christ are somehow supermen or somehow outside of your experience. These are men just like you. In fact, several times, and one time in particular in the book of Acts, they protested to those who wanted to exalt them and lift them up. And they said, hey, we be men of like passions. And we can see they had problems. They had problems with doubt. You can look at Thomas. They had problems with doubt. They weren't. And I can understand Thomas. I can understand him hedging his bets a little bit. Hey, I don't think the world was any less cynical then than it is now. And the truth is, you sure don't want to believe everything that comes down. You don't want to believe everything anybody says. It seems like everybody that opens their mouth has an angle somehow, And so you got to, whether it's a salesman, it doesn't matter what it is. And I go into people's homes and try to sell home improvements and try to sell our services. And sometimes they really badger me with questions. Well, how do we know that you're going to, how do we know this? And you know why? It's because they've been ripped off so many times. It's a industry with an incredible amount of fraud. So I understand Thomas. So if it means that you have to go in and investigate the claims of Christ in order to soothe your soul, investigate. Go back, search it out, Jesus Christ invited him. He says, look, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I've seen it true. I remember when years ago I've been witnessing to my mom for a lot of years. And of course, because of the past and different things, very few people in my family had a lot of respect for the fact that I was a Christian now. It was laughable, the other good thing about staying a Christian for a long time, don't give up easy, You give your life to Jesus Christ, keep it there, Because then after a while, they're like, They're like, he's not going back, He's not backing down. He's there. And so, but my mom, what she did is she went and began to get deeper into the Catholic Church, started taking extra classes, had meetings with the priest and everything. And then she did start reading the Bible also as a claim. And so all I could do was pray. I wanted so bad to drive to Arizona and open up the book and give her Bible studies. But since she didn't respect me a whole lot in that regard, it wouldn't have meant a lot. And I just started praying, and before long, she looked at the Bible, and then she looked at the traditions of the church. And she looked at the Bible, and then she looked at what they said over here, and she saw that, man, things aren't matched. Something's not right, Amen. Or somebody tried to, and so she was convinced then that the Bible was true.
Amen.
And man, it was amazing. It was amazing to see my mom call on the Lord and get saved. And so she did, because she investigated the claims. We got disciples that had to do the same thing. And Thomas, he stuck his finger into his side and said, my Lord and my God. And you got Peter, and Peter's a hero for some of us, those of us that are ADD and impetuous and always blurting out the wrong things, And Peter's pretty close brother for that, you know. These are just men. These aren't monks that he found up on the side of the hill. About the most religious one that you find was probably Paul, and his story is pretty incredible. But they're men, and so here's the deal: is that Jesus Christ began to choose these men out, and he chose them to be with him. And I hear a lot of people. Have you ever heard anybody say that they only trust the red letters? Now, some of you don't have a red letter Bible. I got a red letter Bible, you know, where the red letters are the words of Jesus Christ. And they sound so holy when they say it, right? I only trust the red letters, you know. Oh, come on. The same, it's a matter of ink is all it is a matter of. And if you're trusting the red letters, you're trusting the typesetter, you know, because he's the one that got in there. Okay, this letter's red, this one's black, you know. Supposedly, the red letters are the ones that are actually from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. But he did something here. And what he did was he chose men out. And then he gave these men authority. And these men had the same authority that Jesus Christ had. So we're going to see this morning that we've been dealing with authority from the beginning, that Jesus Christ has the authority to do these things, that he then passed on this authority to these men. And that what I want you to see this morning is that if you're reading the words of Jesus Christ, and then you go over here and you read the words of Paul, and then you go over here and you read the words of Peter, that those words carry the same authority as what you find in the Gospels, because he gave them authority. All right, so look in the passage right here in Luke chapter 6, and let's distinguish something here. In verse 13, it says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Somebody brought up this question last week, and this week and next week we're going to answer this question. They say, you know, what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? And obviously there's a difference. We pointed out a little bit that last week we noticed that he had a lot of disciples. There were a lot of people, and especially before he started talking about his flesh and his blood, he had a lot of disciples. In the heyday, when the healings and the miracles and the feeding of the 5,000 and all of these things were happening, and people were all excited thinking that he was going to be king, and they were finally going to throw off this oppression from Rome, and they were going to be a nation again. And you know, they had a lot of national ideas and dreams about Jesus Christ. And he was preaching that the kingdom was nigh, you know. He was preaching that he was there. And had they accepted him, he probably could have set up his kingdom right then and there and then thrown off the shackles of Rome. But Jesus had other purposes, and through his preaching, he began to tell those things. So there were a lot of disciples. A disciple, and in the Bible, sometimes they're called the 12 disciples, and sometimes they're called the 12 apostles. A disciple is a learner, is a follower. And so you can have a disciple of anything. You know, we use the term freely, and when we talk about somebody who is of a particular mindset, we might say, oh, they're disciples of so-and-so, or they're disciples of this line of thinking right there, or something like that. And so a disciple is a learner and a follower. Somebody, when you find someone that you trust and someone that you believe in, you begin to learn and to follow that particular person, and then that makes you a disciple. Or you can be a disciple of a certain train or a line of thought, you know, and study that. But these disciples were, of course, disciples of Jesus Christ. So they had the privilege of being there and being able to personally learn from Jesus Christ. And imagine being there when he actually preached the Sermon on the Mount. You know, that must have been an awesome thing. You know, now we read the words and we investigate it, and we actually have somewhat of an advantage in that we now have the ability, we don't just hear it once and then try to digest it all. We've got it in writing so we can go back and look at it and dissect it and compare it and we can get a lot out of it. But there were a lot of disciples. Of those, he picked out certain ones. Of the hundreds and maybe even thousands of original disciples that he had, he pulled 12 men. And that's always interesting to contemplate that, is that he picked 12, and these 12 were going to be close to him. They left their livelihood, which meant that now they depended upon the whatever money the group had, and the group did. It had money. Judas was the one who had the bag, and so he kept accounts. And we all know that he was real careful with that money. He loved that money, you know. He was careful to make sure, but they had the things that they needed, you know. And so they traveled around and were with Jesus Christ. There was 12 of them. There were a lot of other disciples who were also following him around, but understand that there were a lot of people that gave their lives to Jesus Christ that kept their jobs, that stayed with their families, that continued an occupation day after day. Listen, don't think that it is more holy to be in some sort of full-time ministry than it is to be a disciple in your field and in your occupation. Some of the strongest people in the New Testament church, they kept their occupations. They, both men and women. I mean, you had men and women that had their own businesses and their own occupations. And I hear it said sometimes, you know, that, oh man, you know what, if I could only have the opportunity to give everything. Well, you know, that'd be awesome if you could, but if not, you know what, it is holy to go to work on Monday morning. It's God's will to go to work on Monday morning to feed your family. In fact, the Bible clearly says, he that will not work, neither shall he eat. Yeah, that's pretty good motivation to go to work, you know, and if some of these guys that are on the street, you know, with the signs and everything, you know, I don't even know what some of them say. I had some examples, but I look at some of them and I think, okay, you know, if you're hobbling around on one leg and you can barely get up to the cars to get, okay, I can understand, you know, you've got, but strong, healthy men, you know, walking around on their legs, you know, with their arms and all that strength, holding up those signs. Oh, please, anything will help. Come on, man. And now I understand it's tough. You know, if you start down a cycle, you don't get out of it in a day. But, and I don't even know why I'm talking about that. You got to help me with the rabbit trails here, but. All right, so there were some disciples that kept their jobs. They went to work. They listened to Jesus Christ at night. They did what they had to do. I guess one of the reasons I was telling it, don't use that as an excuse not to be a disciple of Jesus Christ or not to serve the Lord. You know, oh man, I'm sorry, you know, I got to work. I'm not going to be able to do this or that. Oh, come on, give me a break. You know, it's not easy being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that next week. Next week, brace yourselves, because we're going to read verses like, no man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. Golly, man. We're going to read verses that say, if any man come after me and hate not his mother and father and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So we're going to see some things about that next week. But this week, we're going to deal with apostles. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You guys have heard the story. If not, go back and look. This is after Jesus Christ has died. He's already been resurrected. He told them to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So they're up in the upper room and they're praying and they're waiting for this event to take place. And so then, you know, Peter stood up and said, hey, you know, we got a problem here because we only got 11 disciples. And apparently the number 12 was a very important number. I won't get into numerology in this lesson, but 12 was an important number. So they're looking for ones. They said, somebody's got to take part in this ministry. So we're going to cast lots and we're going to pick two men and we're going to get someone to replace Judas. And look what it says there. It says, verse 21 of Acts chapter 1, it says, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So even then, there was a concern that the amount of the apostles should stay small. Not every disciple was an apostle, but every apostle was a disciple. And so these guys are there now. The general requirements are of an apostle is that he had to have been there from the beginning. We saw last week how that Matthew and Peter, it wasn't a stranger that walked along the coast and told them to get out of their boat and leave their nets. They knew him. In fact, John the Baptist had already preached about him. And so they were already familiar. They had already been baptized by John. They had already been part of his ministry. When he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, then it was, see you later, John. And they started following Jesus. And so they were already followers. But they were still in their occupations. They were still taking care of their daily. And so then he would call them out to this special particular ministry. And so that's one of the things of an apostle is an apostle had to have been there from the beginning. Now there's this mistake that men have, and the mistake is that God meant for these apostles to have successors down through history, and that these successors were then going to take up this ministry, but. There's a problem with that, and there's a problem when I run into somebody who calls themselves an apostle. Because these apostles had authority conferred upon them by Jesus Christ. And so, if you have an apostle of this day, then what I'm going to want to know, is your apostleship similar to what was in the New Testament? And we find it very clear here that the apostles had to have been there. Now, you have one that was a different kind of apostle, and that was Paul. But Paul went through somewhat similar experience and that God called him out special. It wasn't like somebody was wandering around someday and said, you know, this isn't carpentry really isn't working out for me real well. You know what? I think I'm going to be an apostle. Where do I sign up? You know, well, you don't. You don't sign up. You get selected, you know. You get chosen. And so that's what happens here is God chose these apostles. And there's no indication in the Bible that God had given these men the ability then to be able to transfer their ministry. So one of the things is that they had to have been there from these 12 had to have been there from the time of John the Baptist. And the other thing is look in Matthew chapter 28. He gave them a commission. And Jesus Christ said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now this was given to his apostles, and this authority given other scriptures too is also a perfectly applicable to us. Is the purpose of and the commission for an apostle? Well, we find in Acts chapter 1, it's to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And here, it's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's any doubt as to what an authoritative ministry encompasses, it will encompass the preaching of the gospel. That's the authority that's been given to us. We find it all the time. People stop people on the streets. You know, hey, what gives you the right to preach out here like this? You know, well, if human governments don't, Jesus Christ already has. He's given us the authority. So, Randy, you don't have to apologize for anything down there in front of the Alamo, you know? You don't have to apologize for anything. You don't have to back down. Those little cops come up, you know, and they say, hey, by the authority vested in us in San Antonio, Texas, you know, hey, they got the power to put you in jail. They've got the power to cut out your tongue. They've got the power to do a lot of things. But they don't have the power to deny your authority to preach the gospel.
Amen.
And so we preach. We don't need anybody's permission to do what we're doing. Hey, man, you got a license to preach? You know, anybody ever ask you? I remember I went to the jail one time and went to visit a guy. And the guy said, where's your license? And I was in work clothes, you know, which is kind of how we do things around here. You know, we work, we preach, we work, we preach. And he says, you don't look like a preacher. And I says, well, thank you. I actually took that as a real compliment, you know. And he says, where's your license? And I said, well, I don't have one, but here's a gospel tract, and this is our church. And I even took his phone book and opened up the phone book and showed him our ad. I said, no, right there, that's my church. He said, that don't mean anything. He said, anybody can put an ad in the phone book. I said, for $3,000 a year? No way, man. I said, and so he said, well, no, I can't let you in. And I got exasperated. I left. I went home, got on my printer, and made me a little light. I laminated it, you know, and took it back. I signed Steve Dalross's name to it. You know, I'm getting into fuzzy waters here. But then I went and I showed it to him, and he says, okay, fine. He said, why didn't you show that to me the first time? I guess I forgot it, you know. Let me in, went and visited the prisoner, and then, man, the authority of men. Man, I did that, and maybe I shouldn't have done it. I don't know, but I've never had to pull that card since, you know. But look over here in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 15. He says in verse 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And so, yeah, in a certain sense, to be a pastor of an organization, you know, men, they lay hands on you and they ordained you into the ministry. But in the broader sense, to have the authority to preach, the apostles were different than other men out there that were preaching all kinds of things, and that Jesus Christ conferred his authority upon these men to do these things. And by the same token, you and I also, we have that authority. And we don't have to ask men permission to preach. Look in John in chapter. Let's see which one I want to go to. Look in Mark chapter 16. So what I'm saying is that if specifically an apostle is preaching, then by the authority vested in them. I'm calling some people. I have no idea. I keep hearing it go off. I'm moving, and then it's calling people. All right. So, where were we? I'm easily distracted. Mark, yeah, thank you. Mark chapter 16. Thank God somebody was listening. They say, where was I? I don't know. Put their phone down real quick, man. I don't know. He said, I look in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, and it said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, these were signs that God gave to these apostles, and he gave them to them. And he said, now go out and preach. And so they did. And I've got all the verses in the book of Acts, but we won't take the time to look. But man, that's exactly what happened. Man, they're casting out devils, you know. Paul's over there and he just looks at somebody. He says, come out of them, you know. It's not one of these things like in The Exorcist, you know, where they're praying all night and they're throwing holy water, you know, and they're putting garlic on the windows and they're battling it out. No, man. When you have the authority of Jesus Christ, that's it.
Amen.
And so it's obvious I don't have the authority to cast out devils. It's obvious I have not been given that authority, because if I tried, I'd mess things up. You know, I'd probably be like the seven sons of one Siva, you know, and be embarrassed. But and also it's obvious I don't have the authority to heal. I could try. I could do a Benny Hinn number and, you know, flash the lights, you know, and get everybody all pumped up and do all these things. But no, it's obvious I don't have that authority. There's a certain authority. And how is it that we can trust what these apostles wrote when some of them wrote epistles to us? Is because they obviously had authority conferred upon them by Jesus Christ, and they were healing just like he did. They were going back and forth. In fact, look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. So this business that, oh, well, you know, I understand what you're reading, but that's Paul. You know, hey, that, you know, that, come on, man, that's Peter. I'm for the red letters. Well, you know, we ought to be for all the letters. Look in Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 3. No reason, clue why I'm in Titus. Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, for how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, comma, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them. That's the apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So there it is, you know. What this is God's intention. He was going to take these men and he was going to give them this power so that when the Jews looked at this thing, they could realize, you know what, this is of God. Completely and totally different than someone who's sitting somewhere and says, you know what, this angel came to me and you got to believe what I'm saying. No, you know what? Sorry, Muhammad, I don't have to believe what you're saying.
Amen.
You know, Joseph Smith, I'm sure you're probably a nice guy. You know, you got a lot of on the ball in other areas, but I don't believe you.
Amen.
You know, you don't have what it takes to be authoritative. You have to have had that power given you by Jesus Christ. And so, same goes for them popes. And they're over there, cardinals in there, and everybody's out there waiting for the smoke to come out of the smokestack for them to have chosen the new pope, you know, and everything. Listen, I'm sorry, you know, man, he's pretty impressive, you know. Pope mobiles and Swiss guards and your own city, you know. I mean, hey, man, outwardly that looks pretty cool, but you don't have authority.
Amen.
If you did, then you could raise the dead. You could heal the sick. You could drink deadly poison and it wouldn't hurt you. You could dance with snakes. And they would, even if they bit you, they'd never make you sick. But no pope has ever printed that, you know, they got to press real hard. Oh, you know, we're investigating and we think we have a miracle attributed to so and so. Well, you know, I got those kind of miracles in my own life, too. I'm distracted, minding my own business, drove straight through a red light, you know, looked in my rearview mirror. You know, that's a miracle, man. Yeah, I got those kind of miracles. But those very powerful miracles that come from God, those are the ones that the apostles had. And look, we're running out of time. One more verse. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. Anybody there? Oh, thank you, Lord. Going to look here pretty quick like I didn't know where my books were in the Bible. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, Amen. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Amen.
So, this is the point of the whole message. Jesus Christ has authority.
Amen.
We can trust what he says. The prophets have authority. And yes, these 12 men had authority conferred by Jesus Christ. So, read Paul, read Peter, read John, read these guys with total and complete confidence. Because the original men, they received what they said is the word of God, and we ought to do the same things. And so that's the difference between an apostle, and we'll talk a little bit next week about the fact that they're the foundation for the church, their writings. And if you want to know what the church is all about, don't go to Exodus, go to the epistles. And we'll pick it up next week.